I have a text I want to leave with you for a little time tonight. I said that this morning and I preached far too long, but I'll try to be brief tonight. It's the book of Job, chapter 41. Job, chapter 41. And I want to read one verse. It may be a familiar verse to most of you, but this is where the Lord has directed me tonight. Job chapter 41 and verse 8. When you find a place, then we will read this verse together. Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. Let me just read it again. Let it sink in. Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. And may it please the Lord to bless this word for his dear name's sake. Amen. You can see at the very heart of this text these words. Remember the battle. So there is something for us on this Remembrance Evening to remember in this Gospel text. In the United States, there is a very familiar quote that is heard from time to time, and it is, remember the Alamo. The Battle of the Alamo was a pivotal event in the Texan Revolution. Following a 13-day siege, Mexican troops led by President Santa Anna reclaimed the Alamo Mission near San Antonio, killing most of the defenders inside. In our own province, of course, we are familiar with the words, remember 1690. And we have a lot to be thankful to God for the battle that was fought on the 1st of July, 1690, and I celebrate it on the 12th of July in our present time. This is due, of course, to the change of the calendar. Things would have been a lot different had James prevailed and William III had been defeated. But in the providence of God, and I attribute this victory to the Lord. This is part of our heritage. This is part of our history. And we think of that particular time, the Bill of Rights, and the freedom and liberty that we enjoy today can stem back to those times. Things would have been a lot different had the outcome been different. And so we're thankful to God. And unfortunately, many people desecrate a day of great rejoicing by the foolish use of alcohol and the way they get on the streets, and this puts many people off from celebrating something that we have every right to celebrate and be thankful to God for. There's an old saying that when Romus is not in the ascendancy, it's like a little lamb, but to give Rome the upper hand, it acts like a lion. This is proof from history. There's proof from history. And we need to be looking to the Lord in these times to deliver us from his enemies and our enemies, that the Lord in grace might maintain his cause and the cause of gospel truth and the freedoms that we have enjoyed and the liberty to go into the open air, to stand on the street corners and to declare the glorious gospel of redeeming love. So we are familiar now with that word, remember the Alamo, and then how can we forget remember 1690? But here in our text, we are to remember the battle. Of course, there was a battle fought at the Alamo, a battle fought at the Boyne. And we've used these words again tonight in the service. We will remember them, those who have fallen in two great world wars and in troubles and wars ever since. And many of our family and friends and relatives are saddened tonight with the memory of their loved ones being cut off due to terrorism and due to very treacherous acts in this province that we love and cherish and care for. But at the very heart of this text tonight are these words, remember the battle. Now, there are many things in the book of Job that are difficult to understand. And this 31st chapter is no exception. There are certainly many things here that isn't easy to grasp. However, I want to lift verse 8, my text, out of its proper setting and use it as my gospel text. Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. Originally, these words were spoken to Job about Leviathan, verse 1, some mysterious sea monster Job couldn't catch or couldn't control. And this particular word comes from the Hebrew meaning twisted or coiled. And this may tell us something about its shape. Some people think that it was a crocodile. I'm not sure exactly what it was. And there are many other creatures that we come across in the book of Job. And these things would have been found in the Garden of Eden in the original creation. God created all these things, the dinosaurs and everything else, in that period of time. Now, you might be saying to me, what about the dinosaurs? How would they fit into Noah's Ark? You've seen a picture of a dinosaur and these big, massive brutes of animals. There's an easy solution to this. They could have been baby dinosaurs. They weren't all these big, massive animals. They were smaller ones. What about all the elephants and everything else? It would have been a lot easier for the small elephants to get in. So well, there's no problem with this at all. And so we don't really know what this was. It could have been a crocodile. I don't know for sure. However, when applied to Christ in the gospel, it gives this verse a completely different meaning. Let me show you what I mean. Lay thine hand upon him. That's the contact that is needed. Lay thine hand upon Christ. We need to make personal contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, a Savior. And that word contact simply means physical touch. The physical touch. Remember the situation in Jerusalem in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. A man called Simeon was in the temple. And Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus in to be presented to the Lord. And Simeon was there. And we're told that he took him up in his arms. He's embracing Christ. And then he said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. So here we have this wonderful gospel picture of the reception of Christ. I think that's the application, that's the teaching here. So we see Simeon, and he has embraced the Son of God. He holds the Savior in his arms. He's embracing him. It's a picture of appropriating Christ as Savior. And because of this, and because of his faith in Christ as Savior, then he was fitted for heaven, for he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And I think the point that I'm stressing here is very simple. There needs to be a spiritual connection with Christ. Okay, you buy a nice, electric hairdryer, and you pay 30 quid for it. I would go for something a little bit cheaper, but you buy it. It's a beautiful masterpiece, maybe one more expensive. It does the job, it dries the hair. But you have it there, you put on the switch, nothing happens. There's no life there, you see. And so the wise thing to do then is to take the plug, put it into the socket, and then switch it on. And the minute you have it plugged in and switched on, then it comes alive. There's life there. Do you see the application? You make contact, you see. There's contact with the power supply. And because there's contact with the power supply, then there's life in that hairdryer. Many years ago, while in Florida, we were down the Gulf of Mexico, and we were 3 hours away from home, and we had a very nice day. The Floridians don't sit out in the sun. So we found a nice place in the shade, 95. You could hardly breathe. You could hardly walk, it's so hot. And you're sitting there under the shade of the tree, you're eating an ice cream, and you're watching the dolphins floating up and down past you there. It's really beautiful. I'm just saying this to make you envious of what I enjoyed on one occasion. And we come back and we have something to eat, and then we get into the car, turn the key. Nothing. Nothing. You had no power. And so I get the hood up, the bonnet. Over there's the hood. We have the boot, they have the trunk, so you've got to learn the terms. So we took the bonnet or the hood. I unconnected the battery, had some sandpaper with me, and did the terminals and so on, put them on again. I said a brief word of prayer before getting into the car again, and I turned it on, and sure enough, there was life. The car started because of that vital connection. And I revved up the car. I drove 5 or 6 miles to an outlet, and they came out and they changed the battery for, you know, problems, everything else. The car just died out when we got there. I needed a new battery. You need to make the contact, you see. And you need to make contact, personal contact, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate this a little bit further. In the first 7 chapters of the book of Leviticus, we have 5 major offerings dealt with. And these were instituted by God, and they were repeated over the centuries until the one who is described in the Bible as the Lamb of God arrived. He's the antitype of them all. And Christ is presented in some fashion or some way in each of these particular offerings. The first chapter deals with the burnt offering. And it was offered at the door of the court, the tabernacle, just there. You come in through the entrance into the brazen altar where the offerings were made. And the priest was there to welcome the offerer, led the offerer with a sacrifice to the altar, teaching that there's access to God only through the sacrifice, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the offerer did something. He put his hands upon the head of the burnt offering, symbolically transferring his sin to the victim, teaching us spiritually that we are accepted in the Beloved. We need to make contact with the Lamb, with the sacrifice, just the way the offerer had to bring that sacrifice and put his hands upon the head of the sacrifice and confess his sins. And so symbolically, that man's sins were transferred to the head of the victim. And if he lay his hand on the sacrifice, if he touches that life that is freely given for him, he will live and not die. Do we not have in this a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? The sacrifice pictures Christ, the way back to God. The burnt offering was all for God. And when Christ died, he offered himself primarily to God to atone for sin, to turn away God's wrath, and then to pardon the sinner once God's wrath had been turned away. The sinner finds acceptance through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if a man will enter heaven's door, and Christ is the door, by the way, like the worshiper coming to the door of the tabernacle, let him come the blood-sprinkled way. The way of the cross leads home. Let him lay his hand upon the bleeding sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall live. You've got to make contact with him. There's got to be this connection, this saving connection. Make contact with him, and the dead thing becomes alive. The dead person, the dead soul, lives in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about the woman in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 9. She was a widow with the issue of blood. What a life she had lived for many years. She had tried everything to bring some cure, some ease. No doubt she had been deceived and abused and used by many so-called doctors. She was nothing better, the Bible says. And then she heard the news, Jesus is passing by. I don't know how she heard the news. I don't know what caused her to make her way to the Savior, but she did. It's obviously the Spirit of God is drawing her. She's heard wonderful things about him. And she says within her heart, If I can just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Just the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And the Bible says that's exactly what she did. She reached out the hand of faith and she touched. And that word touched means, yes, to touch, to embrace. For example, it's used there in Matthew 14:36, as many as touched him were made perfectly whole. But her touch brought forth a response. Because Jesus turned and he said, "Who touched me?" Now you have these other people and they're crowding around Jesus and they're all touching him in some way or another. He didn't communicate with any of them. But he turned around and this was a touch that was different from the rest of the touches. It was a touch of faith. That was the thing that distinguished her touch. She came by faith. The others were just thronging him, were caught up in the crowd, but she came with a purpose. She came with this intention in her heart, I'm going to touch Jesus. I'm going to make contact with him. It was the last thing I do. I'm going to get to him today. I tried many cures, but everything else has failed. I need to get in touch with him. And sure enough, she made her way and she reached out. And Jesus recognized someone had touched. She touched the hem of his garment. The hem speaks of the finished work of the garment. And the spiritual application is this. If there's a man or woman or young person here in Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church tonight and you've tried everything else and still you have no peace and still you have no joy in your heart, you've tried this and that, you've tried this church and that church, you've tried this method and some other method, but you're left empty and you're still empty and you still feel vile and sinful, condemned, unclean, and there's a fear in your heart. Thank God for it. Oh, may you make a beeline to Christ tonight. And may by faith in the dear Son of God, may you extend the hand of faith. Lay hold upon him in the gospel as he's freely passing by tonight. By faith alone. And receive healing for your soul, deliverance for your soul, delivering you from the power of Satan and the power of the devil and the power of drugs and the power of booze and the power of an evil mind and the corrupt heart and the violence of your life. The very thing that draws you down and pulls you down and weighs you down. And at night you can't sleep because of the trouble of soul. And someone has told you about Jesus. Somebody is praying for you that you might be saved. You don't understand these things. You don't understand why you're feeling the way you do. That may be the Spirit of God working in your life in answer to prayer, because God has ordained from eternity to reveal himself savingly to your soul, to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. And you're like Saul, you're kicking against the pricks. Oh, may you have an eye-opening experience on your Damascus road. In the case of Saul, he was blinded for 3 days, but spiritually he was illuminated by grace. And he went on to become a great servant of God. You've wasted your life. And you're not getting any younger. We're all going down the valley one by one. Our faces are towards the setting of the sun. Be in time. Be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Tomorrow he may not be found. Next week he might not be found. Call upon him tonight. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. That's the message of God's word. Not tomorrow, today. Had the thief waited until tomorrow, he would have been lost. He pressed into the kingdom at that opportune moment when Christ was passing, when Christ was there beside him. And there, at the day's end, he was in paradise, another name or term for heaven. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thought? To close your eyes in life and end up in heaven, saved by precious blood, with Christ forever. Heaven is a real place, and there's only one way to it. That is by laying your hand upon the sacrifice, by coming to Christ. The leper came to Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. There's a different touch. This is the touch of the Savior. That's the touch of power, you see. But when the woman came, it was the touch of faith. The same thing with the leper. He came and he touched Christ by faith. So there's a combination of the touch of power and the touch of faith. And when you get these two things coming together, there's a miracle. There's marvelous grace. There's pardoning grace. There's delivering grace. There's amazing grace. So what about it tonight? There's the contact. Lay thine hand upon him. Here's Christ. Then in the second place, there is the consideration. What are we to consider? Well, it says here, remember the battle. This is the battle of all battles fought and won at a place called Calvary. We've mentioned the Alamo. We've mentioned the Boyne. We could mention many more famous battles. But this is the battle of all battles, fought at a place called Calvary, a little hill outside the walled city of Jerusalem. It all began away back there in Genesis chapter 3 between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and it continued all the way through the Old Testament, and it climaxed at Calvary. It was a battle between right and wrong, between good and evil, between Christ and Satan, between heaven and hell. And this battle is pictured for us in the very unique picture in 1 Samuel chapter 17, between God's people and Satan's people, represented by the Philistines. And God's representative, a little lad called David, the man from Bethlehem, and Satan's representative, the great Goliath. Now we know that David was anointed on three different occasions in the Bible, and he was the greatest king to reign over the people of God. And even in this, he points us to Christ. Even in his name, Beloved, even in the description of his appearance, it points us to Christ. And here he is anointed three times, and that reminds us of another man from Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ, who also was a shepherd, just the way David was a shepherd, the one who is our prophet, priest, and king. A shepherd from Bethlehem, an unexpected one from an unexpected place, took on Goliath without a sword. Without a sword in his hand, and he defeated the enemy in a most amazing fashion. Now let's apply this to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the shepherd from Bethlehem, took on the powers of darkness, took on the devil. And in a most unexpected way, he defeated the devil, not through a sword, not through an army, not through a legion of angels, but by dying. He defeated the enemy by dying, through his death. And that was a battle the devil could never recover from, never has, never will, through the death of God's dear Son. And so we have the man, the shepherd from Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the house of bread. The one who said, I am the bread of life. The manna in the book of Exodus 16 and the manna or the bread in John chapter 6 all points us to Jesus Christ from this unexpected place. Not Jerusalem, Bethlehem, a despised little place. The first people who heard the message of the gospel proclaimed by the angel were shepherds from Bethlehem. Oh, come, let us adore him, for Jesus Christ is Lord. And the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ stands at the center of the history of mankind. Now, the very first sacrifice that we read of in the Bible was offered by God. He took one of the animals in the garden. He slew that animal. Blood had to be shed. An innocent lamb had to be offered. And the coats that were provided for Adam and Eve were provided from that lamb. You see, here's Christ again. Here's the innocent one dying on the behalf of a sinner to provide a coat of righteousness for the trusting soul. It's all here in the Old Testament. It was to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness when they disobeyed the command of God. And that covering was an act of God's grace, a foreshadowing of the final sacrifice for sin, the death of Jesus Christ. And animals were offered all through Old Testament history. This continued throughout Israel's history until the temple was destroyed in AD 70. However, the sacrifice of Christ was the last offering of the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. This was the last offering God accepted. And there God purchased redemption through the work of his Son for ill-deserving sinners. What a battle that was. What a defeat that was to the devil. What a victory that was for God's purpose and plan and cause. What a victory it was for guilty sinners who deserved to be separated from God forever. What a triumph it has been. Praise God that heaven will be inhabited by millions and millions of redeemed souls, saved by the grace of God, all because of the battle fought on a hill called Calvary outside the walled city of Jerusalem. What a Savior we have tonight. Hallelujah. And there's power in his blood to cleanse you from your sin and to fit you for heaven and home and to give you peace so that you can lean your head upon the pillow tonight and sleep content, knowing that you'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord at death should come. The death of the animals in the Old Testament could never put away sin. They could cover sin. And that's really the sense of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. They were to cover sin. The Old Testament saints look forward with anticipation to the cross. We look back with joy to the cross. And those people were justified because they were depending upon what that particular sacrifice represented or pointed to. His blood removes our sins. And God casts our sins into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us any longer. What joy that is. Now, you're sitting here in the house of God, and maybe there's a flash comes into your mind what you used to be. And maybe you've thought about sins committed during the course of this week, and you're horrified, child of God. But the atoning blood of Christ that was applied to your life when you trusted Christ for salvation keeps on cleansing you from your sins. As we confess our sins to him, the blood keeps on purging away those sins and keeps us in fellowship with God, enjoying the peace of God. The devil's a liar. He comes and he wants to disturb our joy and our peace. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing from sin. It removes sin. It doesn't cover it. It removes sin. The slate is clean. The sins are gone. Past, present, and future. They're under the blood. And we as the children of God will never give an account to God for those sins because they have been taken care of by the atoning sacrifice of Christ. We will give an account of how we have lived since trusting in Christ for salvation. But all those sins are under the blood. They're gone. He came to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. His death was complete. It wasn't incomplete. He finished the work the Father gave him to do. It was a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And this is where we as Bible-believing Christians disagree with the papist teaching that the priest turns the wafer and the blood into the actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's blasphemous. It's an insult to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's done. It's finished forever. It never needs to be repeated. How can a sinful man do such a thing? It's impossible. He has enough sins of his own to lament and to confess before God rather than trying some magical thing to turn the wafer into the body or the wine into the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an insult to Jesus Christ, God's Son. At Mara, I've mentioned this before, you have the story of the people of Israel coming to Mara. The water's bitter there, Moses tells God's servant to look at the certain tree and cut down the tree. There's Christ cut off. Cast it into the bitter water. There's Christ crucified. There's the Son of God being cast into the bitter waters of death on behalf of his people. And the bitterness has passed for all those who trust in him. And what there is in its place is the eternal sweet water of resurrection in Christ. And the Lord has given to us in the Lord's Supper a perpetual reminder of his work on the cross, his broken body, and his shed blood once and for all forever. It never needs to be repeated. Remember the battle. Remember the cross. Remember the one who cried in agony, said, "It's finished." Remember the one who wore the crown of thorns upon his lovely brow. The one whose side was pierced by the Roman spear. The one who looked down to his mother and said, "Behold thy son and behold thy mother," to John. Compassionate even in his dying moments. So we thought about two things already in the service. We thought here about the contact, lay thine hand upon him. Then there is the consideration, remember the battle. And then finally, there is the confidence. Do no more. Do no more. In other words, just trust Christ. The Philippian jailer asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And the answer was very concise, very straightforward: believe. Do no more, believe. All the doing has been done through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Charles Spurgeon described the work of Christ as a work done in a day and wondered at forever. And throughout eternity, we will wonder at the work of Jesus Christ. I don't think that we'll know everything about the work, everything that the Son of God had to endure in his soul at that particular point of time. There are some things I don't believe will be revealed to us. But forever we will wonder at the work of God in the person of Christ on Calvary's cross. The work is finished. The debt is paid. The way is provided. The invitation has been extended. The door is open. And we must appropriate by faith Christ to ourselves. It's called receiving Christ. Let me ask you the question. Have you received Christ as your Savior? All those on this side of the house, all those over here, down the middle here, up in the gallery. What about it now? Now, weighed in the balance, maybe tonight you're found wanting. The judge of all the earth is here. The great King of Kings is here. He's looking right into your heart. The spotlight is upon you right now. You can't deceive God. You can't hide from God. You can't run from God. You've got to face him as it is. You've got to face the reality. You've got to decide tonight, one way or another. Medicine, though able to cure, if not applied, will do you absolutely no good. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So when he stood knocking at the doors of the hearts of men and women, they were closed to him. When he came to Bethlehem, the Bible says there was no room for them in the inn. That's the way it has been ever since. Now you think about it for a moment or two. Go back to another illustration. I'm coming to a close. You go back to the days of Noah, and God said to Noah in Genesis 6, verse 14, "Make thee an ark." That's the way of salvation. In 6, verse 22, we read these words, "Then did Noah..." He finished the work God gave him to do, a picture of Christ pointing to Christ. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, the invitation was extended, "Come thou into the ark." The invitation was given to enter the ark. And then in chapter 7, verse 7, Noah went in. He went in and was saved. Do no more. So here we have this wonderful picture. The way of salvation was provided. The work was finished. The work of salvation was finished. The invitation was extended. And all that Noah had to do was enter in, do no more, Step into the finished work. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, because God has made a great provision through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did Noah have to build an ark or make an ark? Because there was a day of judgment coming. And because there was a day of judgment coming, there was a way of salvation provided. But a step of faith was necessary. And a full and free salvation was experienced. And because they accepted the invitation that was given, they entered into the ark and were saved. And when the judgment of God fell, all those on the outside perished. What a sight that must have been. Can you hear the cries of terror as the water continues to rise? And there's no place to run to. There's no way of escape. There's no way out. Wrath and judgment is about to fall, and there's nowhere to run to. The door of the ark has been closed. All those who made preparation have entered in. One by one, thousands by thousands, they perish. They're lost. Eight people survive. Eight's the number of a new beginning. The same kind of thing is brought to attention in Exodus chapter 40. God gave to Moses a great work to build the tabernacle. And in chapter 40, verse 33, so Moses finished the work of building the tabernacle. That portable structure that which preceded the temple, both of these things represent Jesus Christ. And then when you come to the next book, the book of Leviticus, it begins with those five offerings I mentioned to you earlier. And they all speak of different aspects of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So the tabernacle points us to Christ and his finished work. The glory of God came down and filled the place because God was pleased with the work of Jesus Christ. And then there is an exposition in the book of Leviticus in those opening chapters all about the perfection of Christ and the righteousness of Christ and how he deals with sin and forgives the sinner. All these things are set forth in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And the message is, believe it tonight. Do no more. Don't think any more about it. Exercise faith. Step out by faith tonight and get under the blood. Get into the ark. Get into Christ. Make contact with him. Remember the battle. Think about the blood that he shed. The sacrifice that he made when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea in the book of Exodus chapter 14. They were told to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And what did God do? You've got to stand still, let God work. What did God do? He made a way through. And the people pursued and walked through on dry ground. They just had to take that step of faith. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified not in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves. Spurgeon said, the sunshine of God's countenance was withdrawn from Christ. He suffered in thick darkness of mental agony for sinners like you and me. He didn't protest. You think about the lash on his back, the thorns on his head, the spit on his cheek, the bruises on his face, the nails in his hand, the spear in his side, the scorn of the rebels, the betrayal of a friend, the desertion of his disciples, all because of sin. All because of sin. He was the seed of the woman. He was Abel's lamb. He was Noah's ark. He was Abraham's sacrifice, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Passover lamb, the rock that gave forth the gushing water, the manna from heaven, the tabernacle, the altar, the mercy seat, all of these things. The mercy seat is where we find acceptance with God through Christ. All of these things point to him. And the message is, do no more. Trust in him. Believe in him tonight. Many years ago, a man living in Long Island bought a barometer. When it arrived at his home, he was very disappointed to see that the indicating needle appeared to be stuck. So he took that barometer and he gave it a real good shake. You know the way we would do there? Good shake. This is not working. And it still came to the sign for hurricane. And after shaking it a few times, he wrote a scorching letter to the store where he had bought the thing from. And next morning on his way to work, he put it into the post box. And he headed off to New York to his office. That evening, he returned to Long Island to find not only the barometer missing, but his house also, because the barometer had been right all the time. A hurricane was on its way. But he didn't believe it. There's judgment coming. Judgment is on its way. You can be sure about this. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time to repent of your sins. It's time to trust in Christ. Now's the time. Press into the kingdom of God tonight. Do no more. Only trust. Trust in the Savior. As a result of the man's foolishness, not making preparation, whatever he could do, he lost everything. You're going to lose your soul forever. Tonight again in the gospel, he's given to you a simple message, a simple illustration from this book of Job. Lay thine hand upon him. Make contact with him. Remember the battle. Remember the cross. Remember the work of Christ in the cross. And do no more. Only trust him. Will you do that tonight? Will you trust in him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May you come tonight. May you taste and see that God is good. Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. God bless you. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we leave the issues of this meeting with thee. We are sought to be as faithful as possible, as simple as possible, as clear as possible, as compassionate as possible. In dealing with this message tonight, the issues of the outcome of the meeting lie with thee. And we pray that even now, by thy Spirit, they will work in hearts of young people here, of older people, of those who may even now be coming to the very last of the last days as far as they are concerned. When death comes, it always comes unexpectedly. Our Father, in the light of eternity, in the light of that great work wrought on Calvary's cross, we pray for grace to be given to men and women tonight to repent, to believe the gospel, to come to Christ, to receive him as their own and personal Savior. Now may the grace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon all of God's believing people. Now and forevermore, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask our brother Andrew to come now. Would the congregation please stand?
God save our gracious Queen, long live our noble Queen, God save the Queen. Send her victorious, happy and glorious, long to reign over us. God save the Queen.
May the Lord bless us, each and every one, and take us to our homes in safe before we ask these things in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.